Amen. Amen. What an excellent special number this morning. Thank you so much. I will glory in my Redeemer. Take your Bible with me, please, this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, the place of our scripture reading a moment ago, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. I'm continuing on with my series in Bible prophecy. I think it's really important that we understand some of the things that will come to pass in the future. Now listen carefully. I make no prediction as to when these things will happen, but I do make a promise that they one day will happen. You need to understand that. By saying what I'm saying, I'm not making predictions, calling for dates, or saying that this is happening now. I will make a stand, though, or position, give you the position that is this. The world has never been more ready. The stage has never been better set for the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy than it is today. And the key word in that sentence is literal. Now listen carefully. I take the Bible literally. What it says is literal. I understand that it is literature, and I understand that it uses certain things, literary devices. I understand that. Those things are clear. But I take the Bible literally so that when I'm reading it, I'm not looking for some other meaning than what it says. I'm looking for the meaning right on the surface. And I want to point out that the prophecy which we've been speaking now for several weeks, detailing some of the things that will come to pass in the future, detailing things like the Antichrist and the coming great deception and all those things. We've talked about a lot of different things. Those things are all things that Jesus Christ himself spoke about. You see, there's a problem in the evangelical church, especially in America today. It's not so much what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. That is the problem. And a lot of pastors are shying away from speaking on the topic of Bible prophecy to the extent, by the way, of making fun of us, those few of us, who still continue to insist upon its necessity. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ himself took an entire sermon, we call it the Olivet Discourse, beginning in Matthew 24. He took an entire sermon to describe things, events that were yet future to his day and our yet future to our own. A moment ago we read in Matthew chapter 24 verses 1 through 8, and the disciples came to Jesus privately in verse number 3, and they asked him a question. The disciples said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Three specific questions the disciples asked that Jesus answered in the ensuing verses. Now, what prompted this? Why would they ask such a question? Well, the disciples were taking the Lord on, as it were, kind of a tour of the temple. Now, you will recall that this was the second temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The second temple is sometimes referred to as Zerubbabel's temple, and it was built after those who had been carried away captive returned back to the land. So those came back from Babylon, they returned from Babylon, and they built this temple. The second temple was not nearly so magnificent as was the temple of Solomon, but it was the temple in which the Lord Jesus Christ would walk. And so that temple was established there. But then you have King Herod. King Herod was an evil man. He was the king of Judea, kind of a Roman puppet king. He was the king of Judea at the time of Christ. King Herod was a very evil man, but King Herod was an evil genius. In Israel today, many of the things that he built are still in existence, including the wall, the retaining wall. Initially, the Temple Mount, known sometimes as Mount Zion, the Temple Mount was small in its buildable space on top of the mountain. King Herod wanted to win the favor of the Jews so that they would like him, so he expanded greatly the Temple Mount. You say, how do you expand the top of a mountain? By building an amazing retaining wall around that mountain and then filling it in. So the surface area now on top is about 14 acres. Then the second temple, which had been built by those who returned from Babylon, the second temple was expanded under Herod the king. He greatly expanded the temple so that at the time of Jesus, when we're reading the scripture, the disciples were walking through the temple showing Jesus the expansion of the temple, which had not yet been completed. If I remember correctly, it would be about 8 years more after the time of Christ to complete this entire project. You say, well, Pastor Monty, where is it today? Today, it is exactly where Jesus said it would be. Look, if you will, at verse number 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things, standing in the midst of this temple, this expanded temple. See ye not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple itself. When did that happen? That happened in 70 AD. You say, Pastor, can you prove it? Historically, it is a fact, but it's more provable than you might guess, because if you were to go to Jerusalem and stand at the bottom of the retaining wall, as I have on several occasions, there are stones of immense size. Some of you in the audience have seen them with me. There are stones of immense size that are piled on top of one another. They were stones formerly used in the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. In 70 AD, the words of Jesus were fulfilled. But it goes beyond that, because Jesus here is talking about a time period that the disciples themselves defined as the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. Now, I need you to listen carefully. I hope everyone got one of these papers. Ushers, be ready. Did anyone not get a paper? And again, there's lots of folks here in the front. Ushers are going to get papers. This is really important, and I don't normally do hand out sheets on Sunday morning. I did last Sunday because I think it's really important for you to see. I did this Sunday because it's really important for you to see. We began last Sunday by talking about what we call the tribulation period. If I could have the slide, please, put up that we looked at last time. This slide, and if you need a copy of this printed, we have them in our office. This slide is basically from Jeremiah 30. I could have taken it from many other places, but we looked at Jeremiah 30 in part to demonstrate that the Old Testament prophets, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John, all of them had the same general message. Now, very quickly, by way of review, you have the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. You have the destruction of the temple, as I described it, in 70 AD. You have this period of time right here, which we know of as the church age, okay, during this time, from the cross until what we call the rapture, which has not yet happened, that is the church age, okay? On May 14th, 1948, Israel was established as a nation. That is very significant, because all of Bible prophecy, both the Old Testament, written thousands of years ago, and the New Testament, assumes that Israel is in existence as a geographic nation at the end times. That is an assumption. So, do you think with me for a moment? Prior to 1948, you were Pastor Monty, there was no nation of Israel. So, how could we have a literal fulfillment? You could not. But after 1948, and the Jews were gathered together in their land again, in fulfillment of Scripture, which I don't have time to go into, but you can look at that, Hosea 3, verse 4, in fulfillment of that, the Israel established as a nation. What is the next thing to happen? We've already talked about this at length. It is the rapture of the church. What is that? The rapture of the church is the moment when the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ, those Christians who have died first, and we which are alive and remain, we're caught up together with the Lord to meet them in the air. Okay. Paul wrote of this to the Thessalonian believers. We talked about this. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before the sermon's done. And that's not a commentary on how long I'm going to preach, but it could. We just don't know. We don't know. Following the rapture of the church, there is a period of time. Now, this chart is not to scale. Okay, understand that. This is a seven-year period of time, the black line that I'm outlining. By the way, do you like my new laser pointer? Do you like that? See, this other one that the staff gave me as a joke that looks like a cat paw? I said, that's very junior high-ish. They said it fits you perfectly. And, okay, but this is a seven-year period, okay, known by many names in Scripture. Time of Jacob's trouble is one of them. And we just read in Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8, about the beginning of sorrows. Verse number 8 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, these are the beginning of sorrows. The Greek word behind the words beginning of sorrows means the early birth pangs, or the travail, the beginning of labor. Hard labor would come later. But this is, according to Scripture, a seven-year period of time. We, by the way, demonstrated that with great clarity from Daniel's prophecy, the same prophecy that Jesus quotes in Matthew 24. before. And you can look at this here too as well if you want to look at that. Now, following that is the second coming. I'm not going there yet. What are we dealing with when we talk about the tribulation period? We're talking about Daniel's 70th week, prophesied by the prophet Daniel. Daniel's 70th week that has yet to be fulfilled, and it is a time of divine judgment, in particular upon Israel, but also on the world at large. It will take place after the church has been taken out in the rapture. So I don't expect to go into the tribulation period. Every time, once in a while, you meet someone that says, oh, Pastor Bonnie, things are so bad, we must be in the tribulation period. No, you're going to see in a moment that that could not possibly be the case, okay? And there are some people I know who think, well, the church will have to go through part of the tribulation or whatever. I don't think so. We could go on and on about that. But we've got 7-year period of tribulation. Why is this important? It is important because the bulk of the book of Revelation, a book people are all interested in, you know, the bulk of the book of Revelation describes events that will take place during that 7-year period. But Jesus also described them in Matthew chapter 24. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying we understand the rapture takes place prior to the tribulation period. Okay, you can read, by the way, in Revelation 4 verses 1 and 2, John is caught up to heaven. I think that's a picture of the church going to heaven prior to the tribulation period. But when does this period begin? The church is gone. Let's say, for example, boom, the church were gone today. The trumpet sounded. Those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again Christians, we're gone. Pastor Monty, this all sounds so fanciful. Don't you doubt that book. Don't you dare doubt that book. I wouldn't do that. I would at least, if I were here and I were a doubter, I would at least open my mind. By the way, it's good. It's good to think. It's good to listen. Even if you disagree with something, you're going to learn something. Okay, even if you disagree. I believe that the Lord could come at any moment. So let's pretend for a moment that he comes. That after that, there'll be a 7-year period. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, will that immediately happen after the church is gone? Not probably immediately. Remember I said the stage is set, okay? There are all kinds of elements. I think we talked at one point about the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. There are all kinds of elements that have to take place. Pastor Monty, nobody has the mark yet. Oh, not yet. Not yet, but we're being conditioned to receive something in our bodies from our government. And that's all I'm going to say about it. And I am personally not interested in any of it. Okay, now, medical things are not the mark of the beast. Did you hear what I just said? But an identifying chip placed in your skin to prove that you've had a medical procedure? No way, Jose. Don't you ever touch me with an identifying mark or chip of any kind. And by the way, that will be the position of this pastor. Pig-headed, bull-headed, unwavering position of this pastor. Well, Pastor Monty, what if you can no longer buy and sell? Well, wouldn't that be a fulfillment of Scripture? What if they keep you out of restaurants? Oh, I might lose a couple pounds. Save some money. To me, it would be a great tragedy, though, to be forbidden to eat at a restaurant. I would simply open my own in my home. Y'all are welcome to come. Okay, at that point, we're still going to have a good time. Listen, be it far from me not to have a good time. Okay, we are still going to have a good time. So, but there probably is a little time period between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period. So, I don't know, months? Maybe months? Most Bible scholars would say months. But how do we know when it actually starts? Because, Pastor Ronnie, you said it's 7 years. Oh, it is precisely 7 years, according to the book of Revelation. How do we know when it actually starts? That is a great question. So I put in your notes, if you look at your notes, I've cited Daniel 9:27. And the beginning point, the inauguration, if you will, of the tribulation period is going to be when the Antichrist, this world leader who rises to prominence and power, when he signs a peace covenant with Israel, okay? Peace in the Middle East, that's the big desire. Peace among Jews and Palestinians, peace for Israel with all of her neighbors. It's amazing. This has been going on for thousands of years. And now since Israel became a nation, it is even more intensified. And we send delegations to come come up with a peace plan. And nobody, that always makes me nervous, by the way, when they start doing that, because the talk of peace plans in the Bible, Daniel 9:27, when one actually comes to pass that is solid, that will be the marker. I believe the church will be gone at that point, but that will be the marker. When this Antichrist makes a 7-year peace covenant with Israel, that is the inauguration of the tribulation period. Okay, but we read a moment ago, Matthew 24. What does Jesus say in Matthew 24 that corresponds to Revelation chapter 6? Here's what I want you to get this morning. The message is the same. When you compare the messages, John's message in Revelation, Jesus' message in Matthew 24, they are the same. And the tribulation period, this period of time, in the book of Revelation is divided up into periods of judgment. The first period of judgment is known as the seals. The seals. Now, we're not talking about seals that squawk in the ocean, okay? We're talking about a seal that would have been used to seal an envelope. Are you familiar with the wax they used to drip onto an envelope or onto a letter, and then they put the king's seal? That is the picture of what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. And so Jesus spoke of the same thing in Matthew 24, and I want to do a comparison. So on your chart, if you would, look at Matthew 24, the very first box in the upper right-hand corner, verses 5 and 11. And for the sake of space, I have combined them. You can look them up on your own. Jesus said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." There will come a point in time when some declare themselves to be the Christ or the Jewish Messiah. Really important to understand that. Now, there have always been false teachers. There have always been fakes and phonies. Sun Myung Moon is an example of that. He declared himself to be Jesus Christ. There have always been these. But Jesus said during this particular time period, the tribulation, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Note, if you will, several weeks ago I talked about the great deception. The hallmark of this time period, the tribulation period, will be deception. You say, well, Pastor Monty, surely the world's not going to be that easy to fool. Oh my goodness. You got to be kidding me. I have never seen people as such guppies. Just look up that word. I have never seen people as such guppies as they are today. They believe everything that's handed to them by someone who claims some kind of authority or claims some kind of come on, folks. Look. Be careful. Be careful. Deception is rife. Well, Pastor Body, I know it's true because I saw it on the evening news. What? No, that is especially suspect. It's no longer news. It's 100% propaganda. Don't listen to that. A time of great deception. But that will culminate in a deception that will be beyond our wildest imagination in that 7-year period. So look, if you will, at the first line, the Antichrist and the false prophet arise. It is described in Revelation 6 as the first seal being opened. Look at Revelation 6. The Bible says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." You say, Pastor Monty, who is this? The first horse is the rise of the Antichrist, a political and military world leader. Likely there is a connection to Daniel's little horn, and you can write this reference down, Daniel 7, verses 24 through 26. This man, according to the prophet Daniel, will arise. There will be a 10-member nation, coalition of nations, 10 members. This man will defeat militarily 3 of those nations. The rest will give their kingdom over to him, providing the foundation for a globalist world and a global economy. All of this rising out of what once used to be the Roman Empire, or what we would roughly call Europe. And you say, Pastor Monty, do you really believe this is going to happen? I absolutely believe it. And the move afoot toward globalism, to a uniting of all of the nations and a forsaking of nationalism, is one of the most dangerous movements in the wrong direction that this world could ever take. Listen to me. Nations are nations. God formed them that way. There was a time period when there were globalists afoot in the book of Genesis. How many of you remember the Tower of Babel incident? God had told the people after the flood to go spread across upon the whole earth, just spread out, populate the earth. And the people said, nope, we're not doing it. We're going to build us a tower. We're going to make this tower so tall that if God decides to send another flood, we'll all get into the tower. We'll all be safe. And God, the Bible says, came down among the people and looked at what they had done. And the Bible says that God divided or scattered their languages. He gave them different language groups, the Indo-European language groups, the Asiatic language groups, the Hamitic language groups. He gave them different languages so that people then started, hey, I don't understand what he said, but I understand him. And they kind of all got together over here. And then the Bible describes the different geographic places where they moved to, by the way, which is the same as we recognize in the world today. God divided the people and established nations. Globalism is always against God. Period. Always. It's unscriptural. But it will be the state of affairs at the end of time. And so what is given to this man? This man, the Antichrist, he has a bow, which represents warfare, of course. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Another verse you might jot down as a reference, Daniel 8, verses 23 through 25, also describe this. I don't have time to go there. But notice, this rise of the Antichrist in Matthew 24, it mirrors, because the Antichrist will be one who claims to be in the place of Christ. Now listen carefully. Not initially. Initially, probably at this early point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will look as a great world leader. He'll be someone who has all of the answers to everybody's possible questions. He will be the one who's a great military leader. He will be able to put down the nonconformists and the rebels. He will be able to bring this nation, this world, into one globalist economy, one globalist functioning world, dropping all borders. By the way, all of that is Antichrist. All of it. He will have the skill and the power to do so. He will rise as a political, as a military leader. We didn't get there, and I'm going ahead, but right at the midpoint, this man who is a political and military leader will walk into the Jewish temple, which has yet to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, but is ready to go. And if you doubt me on that, look up online, the Temple Mount Institute. I have been there. I have seen it with my own eyes. A prefabricated temple is ready to be built on the Temple Mount as soon as this Antichrist makes a peace agreement and the control of the Temple Mount, controlled, by the way, interestingly enough, by Jordan, the kingdom of Jordan right now. As soon as that peace treaty is made, the Jews will build their temple. By the way, a third temple is the hope of every Orthodox Jew alive today. They believe it with all of their heart that that is yet coming. That temple will be established. The Antichrist could be built, by the way, in as little as 2 or 3 weeks, because it's all prefabricated. I've actually seen the menorah, the candlestick for that temple. I've seen it with my own eyes. It's beautiful. It's ready to go. Could be done in about 3 weeks' time. The Antichrist will, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, walk into the temple, the Jewish temple that will be built during that time, and he will declare himself to be God, to be their Messiah. He will claim himself to be Christ, and he will demand to be worshipped. You say, oh, come on, Pastor Monty, is that really true? Jesus said it is. In Matthew 24, verse 15, we didn't read that far. In Matthew 24, 15, Jesus said that that is the abomination of desolation that will stand in the temple. But I've gone a little ahead of myself. So we have here the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, Matthew 24, verses 5 and 11. He will rise as a powerful world leader. What will happen then? Well, Matthew 24, 6 and 7, Jesus said this. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now that, again, correctly applied, is during the tribulation period. This is something I need to be cautionary about. A lot of Christians will say something like this. Well, Pastor Monty, there are wars and rumors of wars. Yes, there have been from time immemorial, okay? Just because there's a skirmish somewhere doesn't mean, oh, we must be living right on the edge of the end times. Properly interpreted, I believe Matthew 24 applies strictly to the tribulation period. However, prior to all of these things happening, it's not just going to be peace and harmony in this world. Things are going to get worse and worse. There is a ramping up and a preparation. This is why over and over again I have said that the stage has never been better set for the return of Christ than it is right now and for the literal fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So Jesus predicted wars and rumors of wars. What did John say in the book of Revelation? John 6 verses 3 and 4. Then went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Okay, this is known as the second seal. This is when the Antichrist consolidates his military and political power. That may be some of the battles described in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 7. There are other people who would say this is depictive or could be depictive of a battle of the tribulation period that is described in Ezekiel 38, known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, all of those things, you can differ in your opinion as to where these things lie in here chronologically, because we're not given a chronology, but we do know that war and unrest will characterize the early part of the tribulation period. By the way, let me say this. I'm talking about the earliest part of the tribulation period, probably the first quarter of it, the first one-fourth of the tribulation period. John and Jesus predicted the same thing. The third prediction is this: famine and economic inflation. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, and there shall be famines. That is worldwide scarcity of food. We know nothing about that in the United States. But there are places in this world that experience this. During the tribulation period, the supply chain breakdown will look like child's play. Pastor Monty, are you saying I should be a prepper? Well, I'm not planning to be here for the tribulation period, but there's nothing bad about being a prepper, as long as it's keto. There's nothing bad about it. Awfully hard to be a prepper and have keto because it's a bunch of rice and beans. But Jesus predicted famines. What did John predict in Revelation 6 verses 5 through 6? And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him and had a pair of balances in his hand, something that you would use to weigh out things. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is described in the book of Revelation as the third seal. It is opened. Of course, famine is a consequence of warfare and worldwide global conflict. But you will notice also there is inflation mentioned. The costs of goods have gone up. And the scarcity of goods, referencing the oil and the wine, the scarcity of goods has become, things are really scarce and prices have gone up, and there is economic upheaval during this time. So in the first fourth of the tribulation period, there's economic upheaval. Now I hear what you're saying. Well, Pastor Monty, in the world, we have a whole history of charismatic world leaders. So we've always had someone that's kind of a leader. And in the past, of course, we've had all kinds of war. Warfare has characterized the human race from time immemorial. And after all, Pastor Monty, we always have these economic swings up and down. So you know, at this point, these things could be explained naturally. That is precisely the point. You see, really, the first whole half of the tribulation period, and I'm only addressing one-fourth of it, the first whole half of the tribulation period will have a natural explanation. We're just in a time of warfare right now. Because of the warfare, perhaps we're in a time of famine right now. The economies of the world are a mess right now. And by the way, do you see how all of that will prepare people to accept a change, something different? Will prepare people to accept potentially a new world order. The fourth interesting seal that is spoken of both by Jesus and John is death from war, famine, pestilences, and what the Bible calls the beasts of the earth. Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus said, and there shall be pestilences. By the way, if your Bible doesn't have the word pestilences in it, it should. And there shall be pestilences. Revelation 6, verse 8, The Apostle John said, "And I looked and beheld a pale horse." Think of a pale horse. What could that represent? Well, he's going to tell us. "And his name that sat on him was Death." I've shortened this a little bit. The Bible then says, "And hell followed along with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth," one fourth of the earth, "to kill with sword," we've already seen the warfare, "with hunger," that is famine, "with death," that is something in general and not named, "and with the beasts of the earth." The fourth seal begins the dramatic depopulation of this world. One fourth of the population will be wiped out. By today's reckoning, if we were to think of today's numbers, that would be approximately 1.5 billion people wiped out. Wow, Pastor Monty, that's an awful lot of people. It sure is. But I want you to remind you that in that verse you have connected the idea of the sword, which represents warfare, and the idea of death on a pale horse, which represents illness. It is not too far-fetched to think, in fact, it is not far-fetched at all, to think that one of the primary weapons of war as we move forward in this very broken world will be biological warfare. There's not a person in this room who should argue against what I just said. Because frankly, well, Pastor Monty, what about chemical? Yeah, chemical warfare will be used. But I think it has become evident to us how quickly a manufactured virus, and it was, and don't doubt that, how quickly a manufactured virus can spread among people and wreak havoc in the population. And it is unfortunate that evil people continue to develop far worse than the ones that have gone through this population. These things are done for the sake of warfare. And wiping out hundreds of thousands, millions of people, if you will, is not too far-fetched. Well, Pastor Mahdi, what will happen? Can you imagine this for a moment? People will have experienced the rise of this great leader who seems to have the answers. They'll be facing war and famine, inflation. They will be facing famine and pestilences, all of these things. At this point in time, they'll be willing to hand over their personal autonomy to anyone who promises to make it good again. Oh, Pastor Monty, I don't see people being willing to do that. You got to be kidding me. For a promise of safety and security. And the Apostle Paul said, "When they shall cry peace and safety, then shall sudden destruction come upon them." For a promise of some level of security, people are willing to just cash in all their rights. It's crazy. It will be worse in this time because conditions, well, Pastor Monty, 2021 was so bad. No, it wasn't. Okay, by the way, 2022 is going to be a great year. Pastor Monty, how do you know? Because we're making it a great year. Okay, because it's going to be a great year. Pastor Monty, well, what if, what if, what if, what if? Every what if you can throw at me is just another challenge. It's just another opportunity for me to double back my fist and punch the devil in the nose. It's another opportunity for me to move forward in boldness and militancy for the cause of Jesus Christ and not to back down. Amen. Sounds like fun to me. Everybody likes a good fight. Death from war, pestilences, beast of the earth. Pestilence, by the way, specifically references illness. I must hasten. I'm not going to get through all this. Don't worry. There is then also predicted by Jesus, I'll close with this one for this morning. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 9, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my namesake, for my namesake." Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, "When he had opened the fifth seal now, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Well, wait a minute, Pastor Monty. The Christians are all gone. They're gone in the rapture before. So what are we talking about? People that got saved during the tribulation period? Absolutely. I don't have time to go into all of this, but in Revelation chapter 7, there will be 144,000 Jewish converts to Christ. He said, "Wait a minute, Pastor Ronnie, how are they going to become Christians? The church is gone." The church is gone, but the gospel is still here. And that is especially true today. Well, we could be raptured tomorrow, but my sermon audio is still here. Books are still here. Tracts and pamphlets and movies. And when all of these things start to happen, there are going to be some very smart Jewish people who did not receive Christ as Savior, some very smart ones who say, wait a minute, this is looking an awful lot like the New Testament. In fact, the rabbis are trained not only in the Old Testament, but they're trained in the New Testament. Rabbis that I've met, they know their New Testament inside out. And if these things were to come to pass, they would all of a sudden, many of them would wake up to this fact. Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, these 144,000 will witness the gospel and preach the gospel. Perhaps they'll be converted because of the two witnesses. I won't go into all that. But they're going to preach the gospel. And during the tribulation period, millions of people will come to Christ, and they will face potential persecution and martyrdom. These will be the people who will not receive the mark of the beast, Revelation chapter 13. These will be the people who will be tried for their faith, who will suffer for their faith, and who ultimately will die. These are the people, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11, that are under the altar, the souls of them under the altar, in figurative speech, of course, the souls of them under the altar that John saw. These are the martyrs of the tribulation age. And persecution and martyrdom against Christians will be normal. Pastor Monty, I can't hardly believe that will happen in this world. Oh, really? Oh, really? You're not allowed to persecute, criticize, or even joke. I think liberals are so pathetic. They have zero sense of humor. Come on, get a sense of humor, okay? You're not allowed to say anything about anybody unless that person claims to be a Christian. And in our culture today, it is open season on Christians. In the culture that is to come in the tribulation period, it will mean turning them in, and they face not only persecution, but ultimately martyrdom. That is a reality. Now I'll ask you to, at your leisure, look at some of these other things that I have. I might cover this another time. Look at some of these other things that I've listed, but here's what I want your attention. What I've spoken this morning was both taught by Jesus and the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, and I could have corroborated this entire message with Old Testament prophet after prophet after prophet. I do not lack material from the Bible. I lack time to present it. And here's what I'm going to say. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, all of this stuff, you know, it's kind of interesting, but I don't really believe it. God's always kept his word. The prophecies given in the Old Testament about the first coming of Christ, his birth in the manger, and all those things we just celebrated, those things were fulfilled literally. God's always kept his word, and he's always fulfilled his promises literally. The very fact that Israel is a nation after 2,000 years of not being one, that is a modern-day miracle. It's because God keeps his word. The very fact that God has promised something means that it will come to pass. Well, Pastor, it's just I don't like this apocalyptic speaking, and it's also imaginative. It's not imaginative, folks. It's right on the pages of the Bible. And I would remind you that the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, he talked all about that in the book of Revelation, the whole thing we're dealing with now. And I would remind you of this: Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God the Son and the Son of God, Jesus Christ dedicated an entire sermon, the Olivet Discourse, to this discussion. It would be good if we listened. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I could not urge you more sincerely today to turn your life over to Christ, to believe on him, believe that he died for your sins and was buried and he rose again, and trust him. You're not trusting a church or a denomination, a religious group, none of that. The churches can't save you. Baptismal tanks can't save you. Religious denominations can't save you. Jesus said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I would love it if someone came to Christ today. How important. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Whether you believe it or not, the things we've read about in this book this morning, they will come to pass. And you need to be ready. Father, I pray you'll take the word this morning as the Holy Spirit can. Lord, we've covered these things in haste and have merely touched upon a topic that is a dominant theme of both the Old and New Testaments. Father, I pray you'll help us to learn something this morning, but more than that, challenge us about the times we're living in. We're not sure when these things will come to pass, but Lord, it sure looks like the stage is set. And Father, for someone here, maybe several that don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray today they would come to him. Help them, Lord, to realize that you love them, that you died on the cross for them, and that you invite them to come. I pray the Holy Spirit would draw them even now. Speak to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone.